It's good to be back with you guys in this fashion. A couple weeks ago, we kind of started a series, and I had different voices that kind of came in throughout the series and throughout the conversation out of the dark that I've gotten to share with you. So you got to hear from Pastor Aiden, you got to hear from Pastor Garrett, you got to hear from Seth a couple weeks ago. And then last week, we had a chance to hear from a panel, which I thought was very awesome. I hope that you grab some things, take away from that. What I want to do is over the next 3 weeks or so together is I want to look at something a little different. I want to look at some of the Psalms together. And so we're going to look at these Psalms, and I think God has something in these Psalms for us. So if you got a Bible with you, you can go to Psalm 4. If not, you can look at the screen because that's where we're going to be as well. You'll see them up there. But I'm excited for this because the 3 weeks in Psalms, I started a few years ago reading a Psalm every day. And what I have found for me personally, reading a psalm each morning, every day, what it does is it has anchored me in relationship with God, okay? So I would say it that way, not just knowledge about God, not just like theology, not just like church background or experience, but what reading the psalms has a tendency of doing is it can put flesh to your experience, your life, and your walk with God. And so I would challenge you, as we're going throughout the Psalms the next 3 weeks, I would challenge you, maybe just start in Psalm 1 and just start reading over the next 3 weeks, and you won't get through it all. But if you took a chapter a day and just said, you know what, I'm going to start anchoring my life in what the Psalms have, what you'll find is it's God's people's prayer book. It's like the God's people's journals. You're going to get into it, and you're going to be like, I didn't know they were allowed to say this, right? We're going to look at one tonight, Psalm 4. There's seven different types of psalms. There's psalms of lament, there's psalms of praise, there's psalms of thanksgiving, there's wisdom, there's kingship, like God as authority and king over the universe. There's psalms where they put their confidence and trust in God, and then there's psalms of repentance and confession and things like that. Tonight, what I want to do is I want to look at Psalm 4, which is a psalm that moves us from lament, like sadness, like getting real with God, to confidence in him, okay? So you're going to see it. I want to start just by reading it, okay? So we'll read it all the way through, all eight verses, and then we'll make some observations tonight and get some chance to respond in some worship again and then get the chance to kind of move into some groups. But it says this, Psalm 4, verse 1, it says, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will your people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek after false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears me when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. And when you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." So Jesus, I just want to ask tonight, as we get ready to look at this psalm and make some observations, God, I pray that you would work well beyond me, and I pray that we would be able to hear just what it is that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. My first apartment was a one-bedroom apartment, and we lived near Portage Lake area. If you're familiar with that area, we lived right by the lake. What was great was we got to take lots of walks, and I would walk down to the lake, and I bought a kayak, and I would go out there kayaking on a long lake, if you've ever been there. And so we lived in this one bedroom, but I remember the one thing I hated about it was it's about 10 minutes from the church here. And so it was a 10-minute drive. I was working as a resident full-time here on staff when I moved into this place. And I remember when it was a 10-minute drive to there, we take the highway, and that's when 76 was under construction. And it never ended. I don't know if you remember driving that, but just imagine construction that never ends. It's pretty easy to imagine. Just think anywhere in Akron, right? Like construction that never ends. And what they did was they threw up these barriers, and they'd be changing barriers. So each day you wouldn't know like where they're going to take you this route. But they were these concrete barriers on both sides that you would drive through and pray to God you wouldn't crash, right? Have you ever been in that where you're like, it is so tight right now, and I'm holding both hands on the wheel, kind of white knuckling it, hoping that I don't hit the side and ruin one of my mirrors or like totally crash this thing? Because I've also thought, man, if I crash in this moment, it's going to be bad. Like, there's cars behind me. Like, who's getting to me? Like, I have no idea if a cop can't get to me, right? And I just remember having jealousy of all the other people that are driving on open highways and freeways, and like, you don't know how lucky you have it right now. I have to drive home every day white knuckling it, feeling like it's getting closer and closer and closer, until finally I couldn't wait to hit my exit, because then it would all open up and we'd have open space, right? It was this tight place that always felt like it was getting worse. And David, how he opens is he says, give me relief from my distress. And that distress in the Hebrew, literally it means tight places. Give me relief from the tight, cramped, closing in on me places. Give me relief from when everything's running out of room. Give me some relief. Guys, the prayer we're about to look at, this psalm that we're looking at in Psalm 4, is a prayer for when you're in a tight place. Some of you, I would guess, are in a tight place right now. Maybe you're not, but if you aren't, I will tell you this. You live long enough and you'll be in a tight place. And tight places, how in the world do we pray in tight places? The other thing, what you'll see is if Psalm 4, if you see a heading above it, it's a psalm that you pray not during the day, not during the morning. You pray this one at night. When you're lying on your bed, your mind is racing, you're wondering about what people think of you, about what people are saying of you, about your circumstances that you're in. When your mind is anxious at night, this is the psalm we kind of go to. And what in the world is David anxious about? He says it in verse 2. He says, how long will you people turn my glory into shame? In the ESV, it says my honor into shame. See, the walls are closing in on David. He's feeling this tight place that he's in, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better, and he's white-knuckling it through his life. Why? Because his reputation is being tarnished. His name's being dragged through the mud. It's like his character is being questioned. His kingship, he was a king, and now all of that's being undercut, and lies about him are spreading, and gossip is moving throughout his kingdom about him because he's being wrongly accused of something. And it's like what David is saying in the psalm is he's like, I feel like I'm in a tight place. Why? Because gossip has kind of worked its way around my neck to choke me out. Can I tell you this? Have you ever felt that? The tight places where it just feels like other people's words are sucking the life out of you, where it feels like what other people think about you, you're being wrongly accused or wrongly talked of or wrongly thought of, and it just feels like it's pulling the life from you, and you're like, man, I gotta get through this. Maybe it's not the tight place of gossip, but I can remember when I was a sophomore in high school, this is crazy to me that I remember this. I remember sitting in biology, and I had a guy come up to me, sat across the table from me, and he looked at me and he said, I don't like you. Which I'm like, could you imagine that kind of confidence, man? Like, I don't like you. Could you imagine telling, if you've ever told somebody that, man, that's impressive to me. Like, if you just have that much confidence, he just looked at me and said, I don't like you. I said, well, what did I do? Like, thinking, oh, man, I must have did something. And he said, I don't really like you. I actually hate being around you. I think you're kind of annoying. I'm like, man, well, I'm going to get you to like me by the end of the week. You know, like, that was my goal. And I think I made it worse. But I remember those words about me spoken to me. I'm like, if he's telling me this to my face, I wonder what he's saying about me behind my back, right? I remember I had a sermon that I preached here a few years back that went viral because it was controversial. That's the only reason, all right? And it was a short little clip that went controversial, and you got it out of context. And so what it did is it got views, and all of a sudden I remember looking at the comments, and I remember seeing these comments of people and what they were saying. And this sermon was, God was working. We had a baptism that morning. we had some powerful things that took place. I remember walking off the stage just going, God, I felt like I was on holy ground for a moment. I felt like you were working in a room like I haven't seen that happen before. And I remember then looking at all these comments, and it just sucked the life out of me. It made me feel like, oh my gosh, I wonder if all of it was like worthless, like I shouldn't have done that. And it's amazing to me what gossip, what our words have the power to do, because it can make you feel like you're in a tight place where you're under a microscope, where you're kind of white-knuckling your way through, making sure you do not cause anybody damage because of the words that people have said to you. Guys, can I just say, gossip happens all over our world today. You know this, right? It happens all over our world. Gossip happens all over churches. Now look at me. And gossip happens here. And if that's you, I love you. You don't know the tight place that you can cause somebody to be in when you gossip. So if I could just tell you, because I love you, I'm one of the pastors here, and if that's you, don't just stop. Because I know that maybe some of you have felt that same tension before. Maybe for you, it's not a tight place of gossip. Maybe it's just school and work just feel overwhelming and it feels like it's tight. Maybe it's relationships or singleness that you're wrestling with. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's the circumstances or the pain that you have. Maybe, quite honestly, we just got out of this conversation, out of the dark. It just feels like anxiety and depression have caused this tight place around your heart. And so what do you do when you're in a tight place? I want to give you just, this is the outline tonight. It's simple. When you're in tight places, there's one thing you need to do. There's three questions you need to ask and one thing to remember. When you're in a tight place, there's one thing you need to do. There's three questions you need to ask yourself. And there's one thing that you need to always remember. David starts a psalm and he says, answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. I love that he starts his psalm this way. He's like, answer me when I am calling out to you, Lord. Why would he say that? Because it feels like God's not answering. It seems like there's been an ongoing conversation that we're just catching up to, and God seems to have been quiet, and he's like, God, answer me. I love that. It almost seems rude, but it's real. I love that our prayers can somehow feel a little rude, but they're somehow super real. Because I don't know about you, but I sometimes wonder, God, do you hear the prayers that I'm praying? Because it feels like you don't. And by the way, I just think you should know this, that does God hear all of your prayers? Does God hear all of your prayers? I see you guys shaking heads. The answer to that is no, he doesn't. I want to rock some of your Christianity for a second, okay? He doesn't. I want you to see this in Isaiah. Check this out in Isaiah. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. God, get this. Some of you grew up, God hears all your prayers. He's not like, oh, I just forgot, or I didn't hear it, or I was taking a nap. That's not it. Like, God does hear our prayers. But there are prayers that you and I will pray when our hands are full of blood. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you made mass murders. Maybe that's you tonight. If that's you, maybe talk to me afterwards. We'll kind of figure that out. Promise we won't call the cops. We definitely will. But if your hands are full of blood, what does that mean? What does that mean? What he goes on to say in Isaiah is he says, you need to wash your hands. You need to wash your hands somehow. Well, how do you do that with bloody hands? James says it this way. I want you to see this. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of not just any person, not just a casual, half-hearted prayer, not just a prayer that says, I'm going to live my life however the heck I want to live it, and then I'm going to just pray and go, God, would you be the genie and kind of do the things that I need you to do for my life? Not that kind of prayer. He's not going to answer that type of prayer, but he answers a prayer when you are a righteous person. How do you be right? Here's the deal. You can't. You can't. And I can't. The only way you can be right is by God making you right before him. And the way that happens is through Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins, dying in our place. And then what do? We confess our sins. It's like we go back to the cross and wash our hands. A confessed heart is a cleaned heart. And it is a heart that God will answer the prayers of. But a heart, not that you are a perfect heart. I want you to hear me say this. It is not a perfect heart. It is a confessed heart. It's a confessed heart that God hears prayers of those who have confessed their sins. God hears prayers of those who are right before God, who have following and have said, yes, I want to trust and put my faith in Jesus. That God hears prayers of those who come humbly, not arrogantly. That God hears prayers of those who are hungry for him, who cry out to him, answer me. Answer me, God. That God shows up in power when those people are desperate and going, God, I know I don't deserve for you to hear any of my prayers. You are God Almighty in heaven, but I'm going to come and I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to wash my hands. I'm going to get myself right with you because I need you to answer me. This is a real and raw prayer. And I just want you to know, like, God can handle your honest prayers. Did you know that? Like, I don't know if you've ever prayed like this, but you check me on it. Psalm 3 says this, God, would you kick in the teeth of my enemies? Have you ever prayed that kind of prayer? Like, I don't know the last time I prayed, God, would you have my enemies swallow their teeth? Like, but that's the types of prayers that you'll find in the Psalms. So what do when you're in a tight place? You call out honestly to God. That's what you do. You call out honestly to God. Some of us, when we're in a tight place, we try to go it alone. We're like, forget you, God, I'll figure this out by myself. And I wonder if the tight places are an invitation for you and I to call out to God. David realized something I think many of us don't, is that David, in his distress, in his tight place, what he realized is he didn't need the absence of his problem. He needed the presence of God in the midst of his problem. And that you and I, it's so easy to go, man, God, I just want you to take away the issues. I want you to take away the tight places. And God's like, no. I want you to find me in it. It's an invitation to go deeper. Martin Lloyd-Jones has this fascinating quote. I want you to dial in. It's in his book, Spiritual Depression. He says this, we must talk to ourselves rather than allowing ourselves to talk to us. I'm going to read that again because that's so good. We must talk to ourselves rather than allowing ourselves to talk to us. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you in the moment. You wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they're there. They're talking to you. They're on your mind. They bring back the problem of yesterday. Somebody's talking. Who's talking? Yourself is talking to you. Stand up and say, self, listen for a moment, and I will speak to you. Here's the deal. There's a big difference between talking to yourself and listening to yourself. Do you know that? There's a big difference between, I think many of us, we listen to ourselves. And so what's that mean? Every thought that comes through our brain, we just kind of listen to it. And so if it's negative thoughts, we listen to it. If it's negative realities, we listen to it. If it's bad feelings, we listen to it. So every thought that kind of comes up into our heart, we listen to it. And so what we do is our thoughts determine our direction. Our feelings determine what we need to do, right? And there's a difference. The Psalms is all about talking to yourself. It's like taking every thought that comes across your brain and not just going, okay, you know what? I must be sad. I must be depressed. I must be whatever it is. I must be feeling this way, so I must act in this way. It honestly, it's what therapists call cognitive behavioral therapy, CBT. It's taking your thoughts captive and going, I'm going to look at each thought and go, is this thought accurate? Is this thought true? Is this thought noble? Is it beautiful? And does it align to Jesus or does it not? And you can do this. This is how he prays. So I want you to see the three questions that he kind of stirs up by not just letting his feelings dictate, by not just letting his thought life dictate, but by taking them captive for a moment, because David kind of looks around at the world around him, and he says this, how long will you love delusions? He's looking at other people on the freeway, off-road, and he's looking at them going, how long are you going to love those delusions and seek after false gods? He says, know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. The first question that when you're in a tight spot that you need to ask yourself is this, am I loving and living for a lie, or am I living set apart for God? Am I loving and living for a lie, or am I living set apart for God? Do you know it's so easy to live your life for a lie? Do you know thousands of people every single year live their life based on a delusion? They do. They live their life based on a delusion. And the lie is something around the fact of this is going to satisfy my heart, this is going to make me happy somehow, this is where I'm going to find true meaning, true purpose for my life. So if I can just chase enough money, if I can just chase enough girls, if I can do whatever it is to make myself successful and look approving to others, I'm going to find where life is. And you can chase your life for 10, 15, 30, 80 years, living your life for a delusion. And people do it every single day. So you got to ask yourself when you're in the tight places, because what can happen is a lie can sneak up in your head. You're like, why am I in the tight place right now? Maybe it would be easier to leave the tight place and stop following God in the tight place. And that's a lie that can sneak in. Many people live their life this way. Many people deconstruct from faith because life all of a sudden got hard, and they thought, I can't handle a God who makes my life hard. He's supposed to make it easy. And they have a wrong view of God. They have a lie that they've believed and started to embody. But he says that I know the Lord has set me apart. That word know is like Adam knew his wife, like this intimate relationship kind of know. Like there's a different kind of depth and beauty and relationship with God when you're in a tight place to know him. Not just to like know him, but to like know him, to experience him, to walk with him through the tight place, that he set you apart differently. And I love how he says it, that he set apart his faithful servant for himself. Sometimes you know God as a father and you know him as a friend. Other times when you're in a tight place, you're like, Lord, I know you, and we've had experiences, and I've had moments. I've been on different times with you on my knees. I've had moments with you in worship. I've had moments with you, and I know these moments, but right now it just kind of feels like I'm in a tight place, and I just feel like I'm serving you. And so your job in those moments is to just be that faithful servant that's set apart. Even if you're not feeling it, it's like I'm going to be committed to you. That's like the relational type marriage. Like, do you think my wife is always feeling it to be married with me? No, not at all. There's sometimes it just feels like, you know what? I made a commitment to him 5 years ago. And I'm going to faithfully continue to serve him, even if I'm not feeling it or not, because I've known him. I know him. And I'm going to keep going in the tight places. We got to keep moving. It says this in verse 4, the second question I want to lead you to, tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. I love this because if you think about your bedroom, the bedroom is the private place, right? Like you're not inviting people over to your house and going, let's all hang out in the bedroom, right? Like that's kind of weird. The bedroom's the place where nobody else is there. It's the private place where nobody else is looking. And it's in the moments when nobody else is looking that you need to ask yourself, because the tight places often nobody else knows the depth of it. Nobody else knows. Are we going to get over the bedroom comment? All right. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody else knows the tight places. Yeah, we're going there. But those private places, you need to ask yourself the question. The question you need to ask yourself is, do I fear God? Or am I snuggling up with my sin? Because what can happen is this. When you're in a tight place, when you're in a tight place, and when nobody is looking and you feel like I just keep grinding it, I feel like I'm just trying to follow God and it feels like everybody else is against me, it feels like I'm not sure why I'm continuing to follow him, what it can be easy to do is go, God, forget you. I'm not going to fear you, just forget you. And you know what? It's easy then to let compromise slip into your life and slip into your heart. And to let sin be the thing that you snuggle up to. And go, God, I need something to comfort me in the pain that I'm in. And so sin all of a sudden can look attractive to me. And I stop fearing God. Proverbs says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And so the beginning of foolishness is to not fear him. And guys, I don't think he wants us to be scared of him, but you do know, like, God is God and he can do what he pleases. That's also in the Psalms. Like, he can do whatever he wants. And I think sometimes we're like, God, you're kind of like this weak, fluffy, fun, cute God up there. Like, you totally get me, homeboy, right? And I'm like, I think we don't have a healthy view of the power of God in our lives. Because if we did, we would not look at our sin and go, man, how close can I get? How much can I snuggle up to it? And I don't know what that is for you, but when you're alone, who are you when nobody's watching? What things do you think about when nobody can tell what you're thinking about? What things do you go to when nobody else is watching? I just feel like I need to say this. Gals, a guy who is willing to sleep with you before he's married to you is a guy who does not fear the Lord. He doesn't fear the Lord. I think we look at God and think, oh, he's going to be cool with my sin. And guys, he died for your sin. Some of you watch things, you listen to things, and you make jokes about things that Jesus Christ died for, went to a bloody cross for, and you're laughing at it, and you mock it. It's not a big deal. And I think in this moment, he's in a tight place, and it feels easy to just kind of make light of life. But when you're in a tight place, you go, God, I know you're bigger than all of this. I know you're bigger than all of this, and I'm not going to run to whatever's going to make me feel good in a moment, because I know I could chase a lie my entire life, and that is not going to be the thing I snuggle up to. Verse 5 says this, offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. The third question that I want you to ask yourself when you're in a tight place is, do I trust God's sacrifice to always be enough for me? Do I trust God's sacrifice to always be enough for me? One, in the sense of this, that God, some of you feel like we just had a moment there. That's what I call a moment where some of you are like, man, I'm snuggling up to sin and I'm snuggling up a little too close to it. And I felt convicted, didn't like that feeling, Ethan. And I want you to know this, like, do I trust not in my ability to, like, all right, I'm going to go out and do better, but do I trust in God's ability to go, it's been done for me? Like, because of God's sacrifice on the cross for me, like, he went to a bloody Roman cross and died for my sin, my shame, my guilt. And so now I can walk in the forgiveness. Can I trust that to be enough? Not just the one time I said yes to Jesus back in high school, but now in the current wrestle that I'm in the current sin that I'm struggling with. But not only that, can I then respond to his sacrifice to me? That I think there's something here. In Ephesians 5, it says this, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. That do I live in the way of love in the tight places? Like, do I trust that God's sacrifice isn't just enough to forgive me, but it's enough to let me continue to live into? How do I mean? When you're in a tight place, what becomes easy is it becomes easy to kind of rebel against it and go, you know what, I'm going to do whatever I can to get out of this. I get claustrophobic, I'm getting out, right? And there's ways you can rebel against it, or you could just reject God in it, like you can reject him. But Jesus, when he went to the cross, he did not rebel against the people that were sending him there. And he didn't reject God and go, God, forget you, this is a terrible idea. You know what he did? He remained silent, and he kept going. And he kept going. And it led him to his death. And if we follow a God who died for us, you and I should expect our lives to be like these many deaths that can happen. That these tight places aren't something for us to just get out of, but that God might want to kill something to bring back life to something else. Maybe something in your heart that he's trying to kill in you in the tight place actually kills that thing and brings back something so much more beautiful than you could ever imagine or anticipate. Then watch this, and we're rounding home. It says this, many, Lord, are asking, verse 6, who will bring us prosperity? Who will bring us prosperity? I love this, many are asking. So he's looking, if you can just imagine that highway, David's feeling the tight place. He's in the concrete barriers. He's kind of white-knuckling it, going, God, I'm trying to be faithful here, and I'm looking at all these other people that are off-roading. They're living into lies, and many of them are asking this question, which is what our world is asking. What will bring us some prosperity? Or another word for that is, what's going to bring us some good? It's what our world asks. We all want something that's going to bring us satisfaction, joy, meaning, purpose. Like, what's going to be the good thing? And so when you're in a tight place, what can happen is you can start asking that question. You start looking around to the people around you, and you're like, man, I want to find something that's going to make this feel better or good, right? And so when you're in the tight places, what can happen is you are tempted to run all over the place. So you can jump from thing to thing, looking to whatever's going to make you feel good. You can jump from sin to sin, looking forever what's going to make you feel better. You can jump from relationships or friendships. Like, we can jump to friendships to find good in, which friendships are great. But is the point of friendship so that you feel good? Probably not. Is the point of a relationship just so that you feel good? Probably not. Is the point of church just so that you feel good? So we could go our lives jumping around all over the place looking for what's going to make it feel good, what's going to make me prosper. So he says, it's not that. I can't just be asking the same question that everybody else is asking, jumping around to all the other places that other people are going, because it's not about me just getting out of the tight place. It's about me going through the tight place. And so now, Jesus, what do I need to know? And the band's going to make their way up, because I'd love for us to respond for just a few moments. But he ends it and says this, let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and their new wine abound. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. When others seem like they're getting ahead and I'm falling behind, when others seem like they're having more fun than I am and I'm just kind of going through the tight place, what do I need to remember? I need to remember one thing. One thing. That joy comes from the smile of God on your life. That joy comes from the smile of God on your life. If you don't have a God who is smiling on your life, what you will do is you will look for the smiles of other people to somehow fill the void in your heart. And when you're in a tight place, what you'll do is you'll do crazy things to try and get others to smile if you don't have God's smile. Because the smile of God on your life says this, that I love you so much, I went to a cross to die for you, so that any tight place that you feel like you're in is a chance for you to participate in the sufferings of Christ alongside me. It's a chance for you to know that I am way above all of this. That, guys, if we read this thing right, like if we understand this thing, guys, I'm not just here for another 50 years. And neither are you. Like, if we get this, this is what we believe. We're here for like 200 years. You need to get a 200-year vision for your life. And so when you have a 200-year vision for your life, what begins to happen is you go, oh man, the tight place that I'm in, this ain't it. Because God of heaven is smiling over me, and he said, I'm going to bring you through it all. And at the end of this, in the end of the story, we win. Spoiler alert. And God, we get to be with him face to face. And I wonder if God smiles over your life and you don't know it. Some of you think he's frowning. Some of you think he's angry. Some of you think he's just sad over your life. But there's a smile over your life and over my life that says, I love you. Even if you're in sin tonight. Like, some of you are stuck in that and you felt the weight of that tonight. And I want you to know this. God doesn't have like an angry face at you. It's a smiling face that goes, would you come home? Would you come home? Because I want way more for you. And I have so much better for you. God, did you know you're like his favorite? He is so fond of you. He is for you. And he is smiling over you. And if you don't have a God who is smiling over you, you will look to life to try and find smiles. And some of you, you look into a guy and you're so obsessed with getting his smile. And God's like, I'm sitting here smiling over your life. And you didn't know it. Some of you are looking to a girl to try and get her to smile at you. And God's like, I'm here. Would you be secure in my smile? Because I'm going to get you through the tight place that you're in. When the Israelites were in a tight place in the wilderness, they had this blessing that they would speak to each other to remind each other that God is with them. They would say this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Tonight, guys, sometimes my fear is this, that we think worship's just a tack on to what I really came for, the message. And Jesus, like, really wants us to respond in worship. It's not just a tack on thing, but it's a chance for us to respond and go, God, we see the smile of you on our life, and we just want to respond and go, thank you. We want to respond and say, your grace is enough. We want to respond and just kind of be reminded of the things that are so true in your word in a way that kind of lifts your name high. And so that's what I'd love for us to do. So I want to do this. I want to invite you to stand, and I want to take a minute and pray, and we'll kind of respond to some worship. I'll be back up in a second. We'll dismiss into some groups to have some time to discuss. But I really hope this. I hope we don't just go into groups tonight and just kind of do vanilla, same old, but I hope we get a chance to ask each other some of these questions. Because some of you are in a tight place tonight, and the last thing you need is just like a joking group to hang out with. What you need is some brothers and sisters to kind of look at each other and go, man, how can we help you? We want to come alongside you. You're not alone in this. So Jesus, I pray, as we get the chance to respond here in a moment, God, I pray that we would just be reminded not of a frown from heaven, but a smile from heaven that says, I've given my life for you. And that no matter what you do, or no matter who you've been, I love you and I'm for you. And God, I pray as we get the chance, we would just respond going, God, thank you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this episode. This recording is from the Young Adult Ministry at Grace Church Norton Campus, and I want to let you know that if you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we would love to see you on Thursday nights at 6:30. Thanks for listening. We'll catch you on the next one.